Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ and his resurrection for us. Thank you that that brings us unlimited hope and victory over this world and over death. Father, I pray as we come to your word that you would give us understanding, that we would understand these words that you have given us and preserved for us. Father, more than that, I pray that we would trust and believe what you have spoken to us, and that we would be quick to cling to it and to obey what you have commanded. Father, I pray that we would not treat these words as old, dusty words from an old book, but that we would treat them as they are, words that are alive, words that transform when they are coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask for your work among us today, even right now, that you would convert those who do not know Christ, and that you would raise them from the dead. I pray also that you would transform every believer so that they reflect Christ better. Lord, we ask you to do the impossible, and we wait on you. May you get the glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text this morning is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now this would be, most people think that this was an ancient hymn that people would sing in the early church. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This is God's word to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Easter is a happy holiday. Would you agree with me? Easter is supposed to be a happy holiday. Now, we don't wear all black and sad faces. Now, like, if you're commemorating 9/11, well, that's maybe more appropriate. But Easter is a good day. Today I want to ask the question, why is Easter good? I think we automatically assume that Easter is good, and maybe we don't ask why. Now, the national Easter holiday in America is really good for candy companies. Have you ever considered that? According to the National Confectioners Association, and I guess there is such a thing, U.S. candy generated retail sales of $3.5 billion for the 6 weeks leading up to Easter in 2016. That is really good news if you enjoy candy, and I know some of you do. It's really bad news if you happen to be diabetic. I'm sorry. Or like me, who cannot have sugar. Like, this is bad news. I want you to have more than a sugar rush this Easter. I want Easter to be much more than a sugar rush for you. Why is Easter good? Before we talk about the goodness of Easter, let's define what Easter is. For the purposes of the sermon, Easter is the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. The resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was brought to life by his Father. Now, this is not kind of a resuscitation that Jesus is wandering around heaven like a zombie. Not that kind of resurrection. This resurrection was to a new and powerful life. Jesus appeared to many people for about 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. And that, what did he do? He sat down. He reigns. He sat down at the Father's right hand, and he reigns. So Easter is the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus. Resurrection, being brought back from the dead, and then exaltation, ascended to heaven and reigning. Easter is not only when we remember the resurrection of Jesus, but also that he was raised to powerfully reign over the universe forever. He is king. That's why we sang, "Crown him with many crowns." He reigns. And this exaltation is found in our text in verses 9 through 11. Because Jesus humbled himself to die on the cross, God the Father exalted him over everything. Nothing is left out. Easter is the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus. So that's what Easter is. Now I want to ask, why is Easter good? Why does Easter offer to you more than a sugar rush that lasts a few hours? There's two reasons from our text. Number one, Easter is good for God. And number two, Easter is good for us. So we're going to focus firstly on verses 9 through 11. So number one, Easter is good for God. Now, if you believe what the Bible says, you'll acknowledge that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. He did. God the Father is the only one who could. You can't raise the dead. We can't raise the dead. Only the Father can. So only God the Father could raise Jesus from the dead. But have you considered that Easter is really good for God? Like, it's really good for God that Easter happened. Have you ever considered that? Notice the end result in our text, okay? The end result of the whole thing. I'm going to read verses 9 to 11 again and look for the result. So starting at verse 9, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So you notice the very end of verse 11, "to the glory of God the Father." That is the result of the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus, that the Father is glorified. That means that God's greatness is revealed for all to see. If you imagine God as the sun, his glory would be the light that floods this earth. That's like his glory. Easter makes God look amazing. Now, this is not a slick PR campaign. This is not fake news. Because God is amazing. Easter is good for God because God is always glorified. everything that God does is done to show how great he is. Now, if we start acting like that, people don't want to be around us. Look at me. I'm great. I'm something. And there's people that do that, and they're really, really annoying. But God is the only one in the universe who can display his greatness, and it's good, it's honest, and perfect. Now you may say, well, how's God always glorified? Well, you pick up the paper, turn on the news, and you're saying, this world is going to rubbish. It is bad. How can God be glorified? Look at all the people who are sinning. Look at me. All we see, dear friends, are a piece of the puzzle. God is making a beautiful picture to show his glory, and only he can see the finished masterpiece. All we see is probably like a part of a piece of a puzzle. Okay? God is always working for his glory, so the resurrection of Jesus was accomplished so that God would look great. So Easter is good for God because God is always glorified. And secondly, Easter is good for God because Jesus is exalted. Well, how exactly is God glorified by Easter? Well, it's by Jesus being lifted up above everything. When Jesus the Son looks great, God the Father looks great. How does it happen? God the Father gave Jesus the name above every name. So name here in our text is the symbol for the person, a symbol for the person. So what the text is saying here is that the most important person in the universe is Jesus. And there is no one greater. And in the end, everyone, without exception, will acknowledge that indeed Jesus is the greatest person in the universe. They will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. This is very important here. They will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Now, this is not saying people will at the end say, well, Sir Jesus, we are glad to meet you. No. It means that Jesus is God. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess is a quotation from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 45:23. Let me read that verse for you. So God says, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Now Isaiah 45 was written to a people who were doubting that God is the only true God. And God says, bring it. I'll show you who's the only true God. All your false gods are rubbish. So listen to what God says to these people who think their idols are the true gods. Isaiah 45, here's a few verses from it. Please listen. God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. A little bit later, he says to the people who want to trust their idols, the gods of their making, he says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols, who keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. You get the point there. There's only one God. And what's crazy and incredible, that when we get to Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus is Lord. He is the only true God. Easter did not make Jesus God, but it showed the whole universe that Jesus is indeed the only true God. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Maybe you are thinking, okay, Jesus is God. God gets glorified by the resurrection of Jesus. I kind of knew that already. Big deal. What about me? What about today? There's a certain moment that I enjoy when I'm watching a movie or reading in a book. It happens like this. The main character or main characters are going about life as normal. Then all of a sudden, another world is unveiled before their eyes. Whether it be aliens or angels or an enchanted world that's normally invisible. All of a sudden, everything is changed. It could be the Chronicles of Narnia and walking through the wardrobe and discovering a whole other world. Or it could be Harry Potter and Platform 9 3/4. Or you pick your favorite movie about aliens. You know, people are just going about their business and all of a sudden the skies split apart and there's this ship the size of New York City there in the air. It's that moment when they realize that there is something bigger out there and it is real. I love that moment. All of a sudden, our tax returns and what's for dinner really don't matter anymore because there's something bigger out there. You know, that's going to happen to this earth because God and his kingdom are that bigger reality out there. It is not imaginary. It is not bound up in a book or a movie. Christ's kingdom will come crashing through our world one day, and it will make our world look puny. It will make our pursuits look insignificant, and will make our wealth and our power look like folly. And that reality of Christ's kingdom crashing into our world will overshadow all realities, and it will be Jesus, and God will be glorified. So if you say, I don't see it, I don't feel it, I don't believe in it, it's coming. So Easter is good for God because God exists to make his glory known. Secondly, Easter is good for you. I'm glad you're here today because this is the best news that is ever told, that Easter is good for you. Why is Easter good for you? Number one, under point number two, because you will bow before Jesus. Because you will bow before Jesus. The text is very clear. Every knee will bow before Jesus. And there are no exceptions to this rule. If you're dead or alive, angel or human, every being will bow before Jesus. Now, why is that good for you? Have you ever asked the question, why is it good for me to bow before Jesus, to worship him? Well, the answer, dear friends, is because you are created. I am created. God created you so that you would be dependent on him, so that you would worship him only. Sometimes we forget that we are created. We have to confess that humanity as a whole has rejected this purpose. We have been in wholesale rebellion against our Creator since the Garden of Eden. We have forgotten that someone else made us, and we have forgotten that we are not merely the result of some fancy biological process. We are created, and we belong to God. We are created to serve not ourselves, but to serve the purposes of the Creator. If you read through the Bible, God uses the image of a clay pot to describe us. And he says, cannot the potter form the clay into the pot that he wants to? That is God's power over us as a created being. So we belong to God and we were made to fulfill his purpose. And that is to worship and be dependent on our Creator. So if you bow the knee before Jesus, that is exactly where you should be, because you were created to worship him. So in the end, if you believe in Jesus or not, you will bow, and that is the best place for you. No exceptions, because you will bow. The question that you need to answer today, in the end, when you bow before Jesus, will it be willingly, or will it be in terror of his judgment? I want you to listen carefully to these words from Revelation chapter 6, and it talks about what God will do in the end. I thought of this as I thought about people who do not know Jesus bowing before him. So he opened the sixth seal, and I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The whole globe is falling apart. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Bowing in terror, asking the mountains to fall on them. No one will stand on that day. Everyone will bow. And so far, maybe it doesn't sound like Easter is good for you. Easter is actually really bad for you if you do not know Jesus now. If you do not confess that he is your Lord and Master, what is waiting for you in the future is terror and judgment before King Jesus, hiding from his presence in fear. Despite what we deserve, Jesus makes Easter good for everyone who bows the knee now. Let's read the first part of our text, verses 6 through 8. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus do this? Our sin and rebellion against God were so bad that the only solution was for God to himself to come and rescue us. The Jesus before whom every knee will bow, that Jesus lowered himself to serve us. He lived the life that we could not live, one of perfection. He died the death we deserved to die. He took hell for us on the cross. He gave his life so that we could have eternal life. Jesus did all that because he loves you. Romans 5, hopefully familiar to many of you, says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Dear friends, we didn't look for God. God came after us. That's love. That Jesus would die for people who would spit in his face, that the Creator would serve his creation, that the one who gave you life would lay down his life for you. That's called love. And that is why Easter is good for you, because Jesus loves you. Beyond our wildest dreams, and despite our deepest fears, there is one who sees the darkest parts of your heart and knows them. Yet, he loves you and can save you. This is a future better than you could ever imagine, that someone would love you unconditionally, contra-conditionally, because we're wretches, and lay his life down for us. I want to close with another verse from Isaiah 45 that's quoted in our text. So Isaiah 45, 22. God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Everyone is invited. This mighty God who displays his greatness across the universe, this mighty God who does not leave sin unpunished, this mighty God who will one day invade this earth, he invites everyone to come, invites you to come. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." No exceptions, everyone is invited. Dear friends, come and bow before Jesus now. Trust him, love him, give your life to him. He has loved you more than you could ever imagine. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are fearful to be known for all of our sin and failure. Yet we need someone to rescue us from all of our sin and failure. And Lord, thank you that Jesus loves us more than we could ever imagine, and that he took the penalty for our sin. Father, help us to trust Jesus, that even though he knows us down to the dark parts of our heart, that he offers us forgiveness. Pray that we would know him and that we would love him. In Jesus' name, amen.